So once again, I want to, on behalf of everybody, thank Rav Neuburger for taking the time out of his very busy schedule to come and share his scholarship and wisdom with us. I want to thank Renee for her work in putting together today's lunch. A really beautiful job that she did. And our sponsors, Yale and Gail Miller, for enabling this program to take place today. And as well, not only to all of our sponsors, but also I want to offer a shout-out to Yeshiva University, Center of the Jewish Future, and Rabbi Dov Winston, who really partnered with us this year in organizing the entire series of scholar-in-residence, Kol Yom Rishon, and the Shabbos Scholars for the course of the year. And it was really an honor and a pleasure to work with the office of the CJF. So we're very privileged to be able to have that as a resource for us. And now it's my honor to invite Rav Neuburger. This topic of today's presentation came out of a conversation between Rav Neuburger and myself, and I asked him to kind of focus in the context of Svira and the upcoming Shavuot and Chag Matan Torateinu, to focus a little bit on the role of Chinuch and the challenges and sacrifices we make for Chinuch, for our children, and for the community.
Thank you very much for the opportunity to spend the day with you. And again, I thank you all for coming out in the holiday weekend. And personally, I have an enormous hakaras hatov to your Rav. As your Rav was serving in Toronto, I'm a native Torontonian. I understand the Stanley Cup series is imminent. And when they told me this, I said, it's summertime already. I didn't realize that the Stanley Cup has now been postponed. It used to be a winter sport. We only had six teams at that time. So now there's many more teams that you can do things all year round these days. So one of the weekly moments of chiyus that my parents enjoyed in Toronto was attending the shiurim of Rabbi Shulman, and we would speak about them on a weekly basis, and that there was a moment of inspiration, a time when they enjoyed the learning. My father is a connoisseur of... He passed away many years ago, but he was a connoisseur of Torah and of a good shiur. And that my father went on a weekly basis and enjoyed so much and learned so much, it was so meaningful to my parents. And it was also the way that the Rav Shulman engaged people and made them feel so appreciated. That was very important, and to this day is very important in my mother's recollections. As Rabbi Shulman and I were discussing the challenges, and as I last few days, so I have numerous connections with many of your children in our neighborhood, so I would stop them on the way to shul, after shul, and I would ask them, so I'm going to be in St. Louis on Sunday, and give me some insight, please, as to the schools that, the school system, the situation, and each one explained almost in a similar fashion. But each one began with tremendously warm and deep feelings, and feelings towards the community, towards the schooling that they received. And in my community, each one of your children are major players, not only in the community, but in the kinds of modeling lives that we want our children to have. And there's one issue that the person in my position is jealous of your position. Every summertime really begins earlier. It's usually in March, April. So the acceptances of the high schools go out. And our community is one of the few communities that has does not have a single K through 12 system. So every high school is interviewing all the boys and all the girls in middle school, and there's an acceptance process, and then sometime around probably January, is when the principals and the rabbis are locked in significant tension, because we have children in our shul that may not get accepted. And every year, this has become more and more of a concern. There are colleagues of mine who spend the summers badgering high schools to accept the children. In our situation, every year we try to improve the system that no child gets left behind. But it's not an easy system to develop. For numerous reasons, the high schools are putting pressure that they want to have greater demands on the middle school children, and the rabbis are saying, ease up, these are children, they're 13, 14 years old, we can't have some of their escapades in the middle school, already mark them for the rest of their lives, but it's a very difficult process. And it leaves a lot of ill feelings between the Rabbonim and between the heads of the high school, amongst the head of the high schools, and developing different kinds of almost goral systems. But what for me is most painful in this whole system, in what we're locked into, and is that the Rachmana Litzlan, a child can get a message that we don't have a place for him in high school. That's I'm envious of you, because for me that is a tragedy. If a child is told on the local high schools, when I was that age, and even when you're raising our children, we fought for every child to go to Jewish high school. When I was of that age, not all of my friends went to high school, to a Jewish high school, but it was unthinkable that we wouldn't message to a child, we need you in a Jewish high school. It was unthinkable that we wouldn't message to a child that, of course, none of there's a place for you. We don't have a place for you. There's a place for you with warm and embracing arms who wants to see you grow and become a member, a full-fledged member of Kol Yisrael. We grew up on stories of the establishment of day schools. The Rabbi Soloveitchik is heavily credited for establishing day schools within the United States. I don't know the full-fledged accuracy of that, but he certainly was instrumental in establishing day schools in Boston. And I remember a conversation that is recorded of Rabbi Soloveitchik and Rabbi Lukstein, Joe Lukstein, where the Rav says that our Olam Haba is because we established day schools. And these giants went from door to door to convince people, because so many people forget, it's a little bit before my time, that the idea of going to a public school in the American mind, that was the gateway to success. So the idea of being part of a public school system was something that became the core desideratum of families. So to have to move in against that, and to convince him, and going from door to door, from house to house. And it also underscores the priorities of, again, this is the generation of my parents. We look at it now as having making sacrifices to send to send myself and my siblings to for Jewish day schools. It's not so much as a sacrifice, it was an investment that they did not think they could not make. It was, we saw the sacrifices. They didn't send us to camps during the summer because they were on scholarship. See, you can't send your kid to a camp if you're on a scholarship, right? They didn't take vacations the way that my peers and people a bit younger than me take vacations. There was a deep core sense that it does make life tough. That when people who are outside of a community think about the tuitions, it's mind-boggling. Because to think about the amount of a post-tax dollar going to Jewish education is literally mind-boggling. They cannot wrap their minds around it. We have to have a siyata d'shraya. You know, they say that, I think that it's recorded that the American Jewish community is in the top percentage of earners in America. So, different ways of looking at it. Some look at that as, look at the Baruch Hashem, Jews can figure these things out. That's not the way it is. The Kodesh Baruch Hu was saying Jews need to have the funds to send their kids to day schools. So since Jews need to have those funds available, Kodesh Baruch Hu works at the Hashgacha, we are Baruch Hashem, bright and gifted people. But a little bit of humility over here. We make it to the top, whatever percentage. So that's what we have to discuss a little bit, and I think that the days of Sfira are very helpful in giving us some insight as to how we develop these kinds of attitudes. So the first thing I want to explore with you is the word Sfira, to count. Kodesh Baruch Hu is teaching us to count. Kodesh Baruch Hu has many ways to ask us to count, right? We have a whole parsha of Fekudei that the verb is lifkod, means to count and to appoint to service while you count. Bilam uses the word mimona for Yaakov. So when the Kodesh Baruch Hu says usfartim lachem, there must be a specific meaning as to what this count is about. What is the every word of counting? In English you have count and appoint and designate. In Torah, these are all forms of counting. So what's the unique insight of usfarta? What does the word lisfor mean? So there is an approach that I was told it comes from the Vilna Gaon. But even if it would not come from the Vilna Gaon, it's an approach which makes tremendous sense. And that is that when you have a word that you want to understand, when you have a synonym and you want to catch the nuance, so try to find the very first place it's used in the Torah. And look at the context. And that gives you an insight into the meaningfulness of this word. And it makes a lot of sense, because after all, the Torah is the record of Lashon HaKodesh. So the very first time is your context clue. So even if it wouldn't have the pedigree of coming from Lagon, it makes a lot of sense. So when is the first time that the word lispor comes up in Chumash? Any Bali Kriya? The form of lispor. So I had the advantage, I have the concordance, and now you can use the Bar Ilan. So the first time it comes up is Vayotze Osachutza, Vayomer habet no hashemayim usefor akechavim im tuchal lispor osam vayomer lo koye zarecha. Kodesh Baruch Hu promises Avraham Avinu. He's making the covenant with Avraham Avinu, and he wants to impress upon Avraham Avinu how large his ultimate nation is going to be. He's habet no hashemayim. Look at the heavens. And count the stars. It's like a Jewish challenge, right? Count them, but you can't really count them. Right? So the first time we have the spore, it's a challenge. You can't really count them. So this approach is corroborated because the second time the spore comes up is when Yaakov Avinu complains that his sons have now set up the people of Shechem and all the people around to attack Yaakov Avinu, right? They attacked Shechem. It seems like they were sneaky in the way that they attacked Shechem. But Yaakov complains to his children, "Vayomer Yaakov l'Shimon Levi, achartem osi lahavi sheini b'yoshev yaretz Kanani, uba prisi. You have sullied me. You have dried me up," which we understand very well. Who is going to trust a Jew after this, right? And why shouldn't they see Jews as being a devious and warlike people? Va'ani misay mispor, and I am a very, very small number. V'nesu alai, and they'll gather upon me v'kuni v'nishmanati mevesi. So there the word mispor isn't telling the brothers, you know, go and count. They all know the number. He's saying we are hardly worthy of being counted. We are a small group. They don't even need to count us. My wife's grandmother was of Yerushalmi stock, very, very concerned about Ayin Hara. So when my wife was dating, and she didn't get dressed up to go on a date, her grandmother was nervous about the Ayin Hara. She would find every so often in her pocketbook rolls and rolls of red thread that they kept on stuffing in when she wasn't looking. But Baruch Hashem, she was one of a number of children. I think a number of 8, 9 children. And his grandmother would say, when he asks you how many siblings you have, don't tell them. The fate of Ayin Hara, right? So my wife would say, so what should I say? Say, you don't know, you don't remember. So my wife would say, it sounds like a lot of a larger number if I can't remember. So I'm better off telling you. So that's, but Yaakov Avinu, we know the number. We know that you're Shvatim. Kein Mispar, not even worthy. When Yosef at Tzadik gathers together the wheat of the Egyptian people, the food of the Egyptian people, and he is so successful, ad ki ein lispri, he couldn't even count how much, no one's going to count how much wheat or how much food there was. So the phrase usfartem seems to be something that you can't really count, something that you're trying to count, but in yuchal lispor, and the message when it comes to time makes a lot of sense. We can't really count time. We can mark time, but we can't really. We know many, many times that we work very, very hard to accomplish something. Work very hard to figure something out, and we go through it methodically. And all of a sudden, we get a blitz. We get an insight, and it came in a moment, a flash. You have an epiphany. And when the epiphany comes, is often unrelated to how much time we put into it. Right? And many, many times, maybe more often, it's the amount of time that we put into something which determines the outcome. But it's hard to identify. One of the brachas that we always extend is the bracha of La'arvichus Yomim Vishonim. You should have long days and long years. And what are we wishing when we wish long days and long years? So wishing that all the days should be days that are fully utilized, that the time is put to good use. La'arichus yomim, the person can have many, many years, but unless the days are full days, Avissa Zalman Meltzer was one of the great minds of Yerushalayim, and he was a great Rosh Hashiva in Europe, and then he came to Eretz Yisrael and he became one of the senior Rosh Hashivas in Eretz Yisrael. So it is recorded that somebody asked him, why is it that so many of our students are putting in the time they put in is great, they are studying morning to night, day after day, but they're not accomplishing the way that it used to be accomplished. He said, it's true that they're studying weeks and months and years, but their years aren't years, and their months aren't months. He says their years, they're taking off a month during the summer, they take off an entire month Pesach time, an entire month during Tishrei, not really a year, right? He said, and their weeks, they're tired on Shabbos, they don't learn on Shabbos so much, they relax on Shabbos, maybe they need to relax. He didn't even know about Sundays, right? So, and he says their hours, that's true, but they take long lunch breaks, and the point is that we pray to have larichus yomim v'shanim. We pray to be able to have very, very meaningful time. But that's what the Kadosh Baruch Hu is pointing out to us, that the that counting time is not something that is very, very meaningful in and of itself. Day one, day two of the Omer, three of the Omer, four of the Omer. It's much more of the quality, which you can't really count. So we count time in order to remind ourselves, how are we going to invest this time? How are we going to use this time? It's more of a challenge. How the Alfred Zatzal, the Talmud of Rav Moshe, one of my teachers at Yeshiva, see, he points out that the Sfira has two beginning times. It says, "Mi machras haShabbos, mi yom haviyachem as haOmer," from the day after the first day of Pesach, the day that you're bringing the Omer. So Alper points out that this redundancy of marking the time in two ways is really the story of how we celebrate time. We celebrate birthdays and anniversaries, right? We celebrate anniversaries by looking back and celebrating the times that we've had together. We celebrate birthdays by viewing how does this empower me going further, right? Person, when a young woman, a young man becomes an adolescent, double digit, they feel more empowered. Sometimes to our great aggravation, they feel more empowered, right? And when a child becomes of age where they can drive, so they don't look back and say, what have I done the last 16, what is it here, 16, 17? But they say, I've hit 16, let's get the permit. It's what does it empower, right? Person becomes in his early 20s or whatever, he now feels he's ready for, she's ready for the next stage of life, right? Till midlife it works, right? But but anniversary, right? I don't think any of us would be married 10 years now. Look at what are we going to do now? What's our next goal? No, we celebrate, Baruch Hashem. Celebrate the 10 years of being together. So the Torah is pointing out to us that the people count time in different ways. We count time from the event. We brought the Omer and we celebrate the anniversary of him bringing the Omer. And then we also count time from Mimachras HaPesach. But the counting of time in and of itself is not a very significant act in and of itself. The Ksava Kabbalah, Yaakov Mecklenburg, who wrote, a magnificent sefer, on which focuses very often on the meanings of words and their phrases. He wrote his sefer because he felt that people were not focused enough on the text, and were not fully appreciative of the connection between the text and the Torah Sheval Peh. And he was so successful that while he was still alive, people would spend Shabbos afternoons and they would study. They would have shiurim in the Ksava Kabbalah. And the story is that when he heard about this, he was so surprised. Because I can't believe my sefer, I'm just explaining some words here and there, that people are spending time on a Shabbos afternoon. So he pointed out that the mitzvah of counting, when we count days towards becoming tahor, when we count days to be able to go to mikveh, when we count days to be able to have truma, so we're not just counting days. We are monitoring our activity during those days to make sure that we will be ready to go to mikveh, that we'll be ready to eat truma. So whenever we have the idea of sphere of counting time, it's ki lo yuchal usfar, ki ein misfar. What we're really saying is we're organizing something And it's the challenge to appreciate that it's all up to how we fill these units. So Kadosh Baruch Hu is teaching us how to count. And when we count Jews, which we don't count, when we count the numbers of Talmidim, when we count the numbers of families that we are servicing, Kadosh Baruch Hu is saying, be very, very careful that you are duly spor. That sometimes you count people and assign them to tasks, that's pakod, right? When it comes to Jews, Kadosh Baruch Hu teaches how to count. We realize that the enormous ability and capacity of any one Jew and what one accomplishes in teaching any one Jew and the families that one establishes in being able to have a young and then a growing child in a day school, in a high school, to say that the impact is enormous is undermining what we're really accomplishing. It's called establishing doros, generations of Jews. We recently had in our shul a guest speaker, Rabbi Jacobson, Rabbi Y.Y. Jacobson, who is a very popular and a very inspiring speaker. And he suggested the following. He suggested that the reason why Jews don't get counted, right? Why we're very, very careful inside, even when it comes to a minyan. So we're nervous about it, we always count with Baya Posuk, right? And while we have a mitzvah that Kisisas Rosh B'nai Yisrael, the Kadosh Baruch Hu says you have to count Vaya, each person giving a Machzor Shekel. So I always thought that it's for one of these reasons, because we don't want to assign a number to a person. We don't want to say he's just a number, she's just a number, she's just one member of the tzibur. He suggested that Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want us to ever give up. He doesn't want us to ever pull back. Because if you count Jews and you understand what Jews are supposed to accomplish in the world, and you look at the small number that we are, you say, this is not going to happen. It's never going to happen. He says, counting Jews is a recipe for having years for being disappointed. He says, when you think about what the Jewish people are supposed to accomplish, that we are supposed to bring to the entire world a sense of spirituality, an Or LaGoyim. We're supposed to instruct people as to how they should conduct themselves. Came across a very, I think this Sefer mentioned before, Rabbi Yisraeli quotes a fascinating insight by Rav Kook. He says that Rav Kook was writing this well before, for he died well before 48. He said, when the Jews will have their own government, they will be able then to model how governments are supposed to work. And the insight of Rav Kook is remarkable over here. Because what Rav Kook is saying is that ultimately, we're going to have a theocracy. Ultimately, we're going to have a Kohen Gadol, we're going to have a Melech, we're going to have a prophet. We won't be able to teach anybody about how to run their republics and the democracies. Because they'll say, you have a king, he's appointed by a prophet. You have a Beis Din, you have a Sanhedrin, you have the sages of the Jews. What can you teach us? How can you model for us how to run a republic, a democracy? So he was saying that there's going to be a period of time where Kadosh Baruch Hu will give us that challenge before we have the theocracy that we're promised. He's going to give us a challenge to say, I'll give you an opportunity to run a state, and then you'll have a chance to model for all of the people. A few weeks ago I spoke about this, and I mentioned that something that Rabbi Gold, Rosh Hashanah Gold, was a Rebbe of mine years ago. He's now was a Rebbe in Eretz Yisrael in the Young Israel of Har Nof. Now he teaches for the OU. So he pointed out, he said, he was discussing Yom HaTzimut. And he said, if you Google Independence Days, so you'll get a list of 160 or so Independence Days. And you'll see United States, July 4th, see Canada, July 1st, France, I think it's in May sometime. Every country has a line. Israel has three lines. If the 5th of Iyar is on a Wednesday or say Wednesday, the 5th of Iyar. If it's on a Sunday or Monday, then it's a, right? So the smallest of all people, and we get three lines in the list. Yeah, amazing. And at first you think, these Jews can't figure out when their Independence Day is. But you take a step back, we're teaching Shabbos. Everybody looks at that list, says that there is a small group of people that say, you know, Shabbos is more important than your Independence Day. Remembering the fallen soldiers, more important than your Independence Day. The teaching, that one, those three lines, for a person who understands what he's looking at, and that shows us what Jewish people at a state can do. So if Cook was saying, this is, you have to understand that I'm going to give you this opportunity. That's what Jacobson was pointing out. But if you'll say, if you look at the numbers of Jews, at the tiny percentage that we are of the world population, and you're going to say, they're going to be an Orla Goyim, it's by the grace of God that they survive. Right? It's by the grace of God that they make it past the next pogrom. And they're going to be they're going to teach the world. Maybe they'll teach the world how to make it by. So he's saying that's why the Rochdes don't count the Jewish people. Don't count Jews. Because if you look around and you count, you'll say, what we're supposed to do is not going to happen. And when you look at it, it happens. It happens all the time. The Klal Yisrael is able and has these opportunities. Kadosh Baruch Hu told us this at the very end of Eschanan. Lo meiru b'chem mikol amim chashak Hashem b'chem v'yivchar b'chem ki atem ha-ma'at mikol amim. God said, I did not choose you because you were a large nation. You are the smallest of all nations. So most of us learn this parsha and says, you shouldn't think that God chose us because we were a large number. But if you read the pasuk that way, it becomes an unnecessary pasuk. We don't need God to tell us that Atem Hamat Mikol Amim. It would be ludicrous to think that we're not Hamat Mikol Amim. So the Hamikdover, the Nitziv, says, the Kadosh Baruch Hu is telling us, Loi Meiru Bechem. It's because you're not the largest number. It's because you're small numbers. Choshak Hashem b'chem b'yivchar b'chem. It's because you can teach the enormous potential of a people, of a person. It's because you can challenge and push people to not limit ourselves and not become depressed and concerned by smaller numbers. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, that's why I'm going to keep the Jewish people as a smaller group. I want to close with maybe one of the most inspiring Gemaras. And it's a Gemara that I review every year, a Gemara that I just reviewed, because of Lag BaOmer. The Lag BaOmer story, we all know about the story of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai being almost exiled to a cave. I was thinking this year that Lag BaOmer has tremendous mazel. Different days have, some days don't make it. I think Yom Yerushalayim, to my great upsetness, it doesn't have, it's not celebrated the way it should be celebrated. In Eretz Yisrael, it is a very defined group of the Hizder Yeshivas Bogrei is there that celebrate Yom Yerushalayim. It's a magnificent day for our generation. Didn't have so much mazel, right? Lag BaOmer, unbelievable mazel. Like Va'omer, you have in one area of New York, in the five towns, I think well over 1,000 people came out to celebrate dancing Lag BaOmer. Right? And Eretz Yisrael, you see some of the clippings of Miron, it's impressive. And this is, and you're talking about 24 hours probably I wouldn't be able to count them, but 24 hours of Miron being packed in, and that's even though it's hard to get there and the windy roads and you have to wait and the singing, the dancing. So I thought it's because if you tell Jews that for 3 weeks you can't dance, you can't sing, So after we're allowed to, we just burst out. We can't control ourselves. But you know, I think what it is, and this I think Rav Shaul Yisraeli pointed out in the sefer I mentioned before. He said because the story of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai is the story of Klal Yisrael. Because he was exiled to a cave. And he was disconnected from the life as he knew it. And it was in that cave that he survived with his child, with his son. And in that cave that he ultimately rose to have the greatest insights and to be able to see and understand the greatest insights. He said that's the story of the Jewish people. Exiled into a cave, so to speak. We have sometimes have to be something we are forced to be disconnected, and sometimes we have to have the courage of being countercultural. Most of the time we have to be countercultural. Most of the time we have to set our own agenda for ourselves. So the idea of being surviving and thriving in a defined area where you have to set up your own relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, it's you and your child, it's you and your future. And you and your future have to figure this out. And you don't get the assistance, the help from the comfortable culture of the world. That speaks to Klal Yisrael. And when they say that after that, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai was able not only to thrive, but became one of the great members of the Mesorah of Torah when he came out of the cave. There's a lot to be discussed, but I would have zeroed in on one part of the story. The story that he comes out of the cave and he cannot tolerate this world and this world cannot tolerate him. Gemara says he would see a person farming and he would say, farming? He says, Oskim b'chaye shah v'oz m'chay olam. He says, I was in a cave for 12 years. You don't need to farm. I'm doing fine. I had a box of fish, I had water. You're wasting your time farming. I'm working the land. This is an Eretz Yisrael. Working the land in Eretz Yisrael is great mitzvah. But he couldn't put it together because of what he had, where he came from. We see as the Er Anpin of this. Right? Every so often we see, I still remember that people who are parents and grandparents who survived the worst of all times. So when we complained about something, so they couldn't understand what we're complaining about. Right, things were uncomfortable. The bed wasn't comfortable. They didn't. I think that's why they often didn't speak about it. Wine tells a story of the time that he was in Florida, Miami, and Rav Kahaneman, Rav Shiva Ponovich, came and was visiting him, and he got a telegram that the students in Ponovich are on strike. So he's in Rabbi Wine's office, he gets telling him that on strike in Ponovich means that you only learn Gemara Rashi Tosfos. That's what they sent back. Why were they on strike? Because the meals were terrible. And they had to raise more money, get them better meals. So Kahaneman looks at Rabbi Wine and after he reads the telegram, he says, if they would know what we didn't eat, what we didn't have to eat. And then he said, but it's a different generation. And if I think like that, I will not have another generation. So Shimon Bar Yochai was essentially saying this in a much greater way. He says, they need to worry about taking care of themselves. Why are they wasting this kind of time? And the way the Gemara describes it is Shimon Bar Yochai would look at a farmer and he would vaporize the farmer. And there's no use for this farmer anymore. So, Kodesh Baruch Hu says, "Loi lahachrivis oylom yitzeis." I didn't take you out of the cave to destroy my world. Back in the cave, I had to go back for 12 months. And 12 months later, Moshe Mayachi says, "He says, and the neshama doesn't suffer more than 12 months. Can I come out?" That's what Kodesh Baruch Hu was waiting for. He's waiting for Moshe Mayachi wanting to come out. He's waiting for Moshe Mayachi to appreciate that he had something to do outside of the cave. That there was a greater life outside of the cave. That he had to contribute, what to give. He said, now you can come out. And then there's a whole different story what happens. And the cap of the story is that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai sees a farmer. is a farmer rushing home Erev Shabbos. And he's carrying two little sticks in his hand, two little hadassim. And Shmuel Yechi stops the farmer, is rushing home for Shabbos, and he says, why are you carrying two hadassim? Why are you carrying two myrtle branches? So the farmer says to Shem Yochai, well, one is for Shomor and one is for Zohar, the two parts to Shabbos. So he begins to explain to the sage, one of the greatest sages of Israel, this Jew was probably unlettered, probably don't know how much he knew or understood, that there is the parts of Shabbos that restrict us, and that the parts of Shabbos that we celebrate, there's the Kiddush and the meals, there's the story of the Mon. And then the malachas we can't do. Shmuel Yochai stops and says, how wonderful are the Jewish people. If Shmuel Yochai would have not come out of the cave, he could have said, who needs a myrtle branch? He would have said, we have enough mitzvahs. You need to add another mitzvah. Right? He could have said, well, where does it say? I know all of Shas. I know all of Zohar now. I know all of Tanakh, right? Doesn't say any place that you bring home two myrtle branches. Right? But he didn't say that. Because he wanted to leave the cave. Because he understood something now. Something that Kal Yisrael understands, and that's the reason why all of us at least light two candles every Shabbos. So every single Shabbos is an amazing thing. Some of us light two candles, more candles, minimum two. Every single Shabbos, every Jew starts Shabbos to remember this unlettered Jew who was farming and had this idea, I'm going to have two myrtle branches. We start Shabbos later on with our Lachododi, with the great Payetonim. We start Shabbos later on remembering Rabbi Yehuda Bar Eloy, he used to begin Bowie, Venetsu Likas Akala. But every single family begins Shabbos the way that this unlettered Jew taught us to begin Shabbos. And that's the story of Rav Shem Bar Yochai, that the Jew who gave us the Chochmas HaNister, the Jew who gave us the deepest parts of Torah, stopped and said, appreciate what every single Jew has to give the Jewish people, to give the Torah, to give for generations later on. Every neshama has a wellspring and Ein Sof to give to Klal Yisrael. And that's what I wanted to discuss with you for a few moments. We learned from Usfartem that we count by not counting. We learned from Kisisa that we count, but we dare not assume that we are limited by our numbers, and we dare not get discouraged, because the story of Klal Yisrael is not to count. The story of Klal Yisrael is to count what Jews can do, what Jews can accomplish. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted us to teach that to the world, and that's why he said, Loi meiru bachem, I chose you and I will keep you in a small number, because it's a truth that only a small number can teach, and that's the value of individuals, the value of individual families, the needs that communities have to appreciate and to grow Jew by Jew, family by family. And then to remember that that's how we begin every Shabbos. We begin every Shabbos by saying, I am going to now connect with the Ribbono Shel Olam. I'm going to bring a Kadosh Baruch Hu into my home. And if I can bring a Kadosh Baruch Hu into my home, if I can do that, then there's no end to what one Jew can accomplish and give to Klal Yisrael. So I thank you for having this opportunity to share these ideas. And Bez Hashem, this will make our Sfiras HaOmer a great meaning and bring us to Kabbalah HaTorah, knowing that each of us have what to accomplish, and by teaching others that every one of them can contribute so much by contributing to the ranks and the organizations that we are developing.
We have a few minutes. First of all, I want to thank Grunblatt for joining us this morning. Thank you very much. We have a few minutes. If people have questions, Lieberger has graciously accepted to spend a few moments and take people's questions if they have concerns. If not, I will thank you all for coming. And I will thank Grunblatt for taking his day for us. And have a wonderful day, and enjoy the weekend, and B'zrach Hashem, until our next program.